has walked this path before us. He is walking with us still. Turning tragedy to triumph, turning agony to praise. There is blessing in the battle, so take heart and stand up.
Hey, you can have a seat. Glad you guys are here. Excited to celebrate baptism this morning. Four baptisms this morning, which is awesome and fun. Haley, you want to come on first? This is Haley Howell, Dell, three beautiful daughters there. Haley, can I share a little bit about your story?
Yeah.
Okay. This is Haley, okay? Haley grew up in a religious home, but really didn't come to faith in Christ until she was an adult, and wanted to be baptized. And Haley, I want to tell you, I was super encouraged by talking to you. And just Haley's feeling of not wanting to get baptized out of obligation, but out of joy, and to say, hey, I just joyously want to be baptized because it's what we see in the scriptures. And so anyway, I was really encouraged by our conversation. So anyway, come on and step over in here. Is it warm?
Yes.
Okay, good. So Haley, baptism again is for people that are following Jesus, right? It's not baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a way that we express to the world that we are trusting Christ. And so I ask, are you trusting Christ for your salvation and forgiveness of your sins? Awesome. Well, it's my joy and privilege then to baptize you as my sister in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, chestnuts, come on down. This is Jackson, Holden, and Lily James here. Lily's really excited. They all are, okay? Lily James, Jackson, Holden, John, Sarah is back there. Little brother Asher, he's down there as well. This family, man, we've been talking about baptism for a little while, right? We've been talking about what baptism is and what it isn't and how important it is and how it's really important, but it doesn't make you a Christian. And I think we even used some stuffed animals at one time to talk about that, right? How one comes before the other, that trusting Christ comes before being baptized. And so anyway, I had a chance to talk with them, and man, they're so excited to go. Big brother's going to go first, okay? This is Jackson. He's going to step in here first. There you go. You got him, Dad? Okay, awesome. Put your legs out front. I'll be there. There you go. All right. Jackson, again, I'll tell you what I told Miss Haley, right? That baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a way that we tell the world that we are trusting Jesus. And so my question to you, buddy, is have you trusted Christ and asked him to forgive you of your sins? Awesome. Well, it's upon your profession of faith then that I baptize you as my brother in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hold you up. Little James, we're going to save the best for last, okay? All right, Holden, have you trusted Christ? Ask him to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you of your sins? Awesome. Well, then it's my joy and privilege to baptize you as my brother in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You ready? You need help? You're going to disappear here. Hey, put your legs out in front. I don't want to break them. I don't want you back. That'd be weird. Lily James, have you trusted Jesus and asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Awesome. Well, it's my joy and privilege then to baptize you as my sister in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen, you guys. If y'all stand, our call to worship this morning is from Colossians 15. Every week we try to be called to worship by the Word of God. It's just a reminder that this is a conversation that He initiated with us. Talking about Jesus, Colossians 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Let's pray together this morning, church. Father, we thank You for bringing us together today. We know that when believers gather, that Your Spirit's there also. And we need Your Spirit this morning to help us believe these things that we've just read. Help us to believe that all things were created through You and for You, that You're holding everything together, even us, by the word of Your power. And that when the world outside these walls looks like chaos, You are still reconciling all things to Yourself. And by Your Spirit, help us to rest in that knowledge this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Colossians 15 goes on to say, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So with that in mind this morning, Capstone, let's take just a minute to search our hearts and to confess our sins. And we do this knowing that because of Christ's sacrifice for the believer, the Father looks on us as blameless and above reproach. Teaching us to trust in your plans. y'all, through Christ, we've been greeted with grace and with peace, and we want to do the same thing for each other this morning. So if y'all could, just take a minute, greet those around you, pass the peace to one another. Kids, you're dismissed to the back. The workers will be there to get you. And if you could remain standing for the reading of the word, that would be awesome.
Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here. Hey, stay standing. We're going to read Psalm 121 as our Old Testament passage. If your kids want to go to iKids, they're welcome to go now. We're going to read Psalm 121, and I will read the small text, and we'll read the underlined text together. Hear the word of the Lord, church. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let my foot... Got back late from Nashville on a wedding last night, okay? I'm still getting my legs under it. Read this with me. He will not let my foot be moved. He who keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep my going out and my coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for gathering us here. God, thank you for your chance to celebrate your work in us through baptism and through studying your word, through the Lord's Supper, through singing. God, all these things we're going to do, I pray that you would use them and make us more like Jesus. We need you this morning. We need your spirit to guide us in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. And God, you would move in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Glad you're here. Good to see you. And we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you... grab your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. We'll be there. We're just walking verse by verse through the book of Acts. Have been for a while. Will be for a tad bit longer. So we're here in chapter 15. And I want you to see, and if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card if you got one coming in. The beginning of Acts 15, really the first two-thirds of it, is this beautiful scene where the apostles are in Jerusalem and they affirm the truth that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. There's no religious activity that you need to do. They're affirming that fact. They say the gospel teaches that truth. There had been some people in the church that were telling people they needed to become a Jew before they could become a Christian, and they affirmed the fact that that indeed is not true. Praise the Lord, that you can trust Christ right where you are and how you are. And the scene ends with this great unity where they go to tell the Gentile churches that that's the truth, and the churches are strengthened and encouraged by all that's going on. And then here at the end of chapter 15, at the beginning of chapter 16, we see sort of the other side of the coin. Okay, there's great unity there, and then here you're going to see division. I think it's worth noting and worth kind of trudging through. I'll tell you this before we get into it. I struggled a little bit this last week and a half or so on this sermon because I kept asking myself this question: why did Luke put this in here? Okay, there's a ton of things that we don't have recorded in the Bible about what happened in the early church, right? There's obviously many things that happened that we don't have recorded, but these things are in here. And so why are these things in here? And what is it that Luke would have for both Theophilus, the guy he wrote this letter to, and us to learn from these pictures and these stories? And that was sort of my heart here, because at first glance, you look at it and you go, I'm not sure why this is in here. And I think that if you were trying to paint the Bible, or you were trying to paint the church as this utopian place that didn't ever have any problems, then you wouldn't put the story in here. But that's not true, right? And if Luke were trying to sell us a bill of goods about the early church that was perfect and everybody was happy all the time, then this story wouldn't be here. But that's not the case. And I would remind you of that about the Bible. One of the things that I think is so compelling about the scriptures is the Bible dares to tell us about both the successes and the failures of the people in it, right? Like there's only one perfect person in the Bible, Jesus. The rest of these guys and gals, they make some mistakes. They sometimes can come across as harsh. There's things that go in here. And we see that here in these first verses. And I want you to walk with me through this. Look what he says, verse 36. It says, And after some days, some days is probably a few months. Okay, think like they get there, they hang out for winter. It gets to be springtime, and they're going off on their second missionary journey. I'm not saying it was winter to spring. I'm just saying that's kind of what's in our mind, okay? Like just, there's a period of time passes by, and Paul says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So they've gone on this first journey, and now they're going to go on another journey and check on the brothers and go around and see folks. Verse 37, but now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, okay? His name is flip-flops in the story in Acts, but John or Mark, we're going to call him John Mark, okay? Just so we make sure we get it right. Barnabas wants to take him with them again. John Mark was with them the first time, and now he wants to take them again. But Paul thought it best not to take him, not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. So what happened, we'll look at this in Acts, while they were on their first journey, John Mark deserts them, okay? They're on this mission journey, this missionary trip, and John Mark leaves them while they're in Pamphylia, and he returns to Jerusalem. And Paul says here, I don't think we need to take him, right? I don't think he needs to go. He went on the first time, he deserted us or he departed from us. I don't think we need to take him on this trip. And then verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. So sharp that Paul and Barnabas separated from each other. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, who have been doing ministry together for 5 or so years. These brothers are close, okay? Barnabas has been with Paul really from the beginning of him trusting Christ. And their disagreement is so sharp that they go their separate ways in ministry, right? And it says here that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers in the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, a couple things. I want you to see John Mark in this story. In Acts chapter 12, it says that Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Acts 13. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, this is John Mark, with them to assist them. And then Acts chapter 13, having put to sea from Paphos, the one around Paul came to Perga of Pamphylia, but John, this is John Mark, departed from them, having then returned to Jerusalem. So that's what goes on. And there is great division. And here's what I don't want to gloss over this or give you some Sunday school answer about it, right? There's real division here that happens. There's real, because these are real people with real feelings and real emotions. You got Paul saying, hey, I don't feel good about taking him again. You got John Mark, who obviously wants to go, and you have Barnabas that's wanting him to go. I titled this section Quitters, Encouragers, and Second Chances, because I think we see that here. And I think all of us can probably identify on some level with one or more of these people. Maybe you can identify with Paul, okay? He says, we took John Mark on our first missionary journey, and he was a liability. And I'm not willing to take another chance on a guy that's going to be a liability. Because we have a long way to go. There's going to be difficult days and nights. And we've got to have somebody with us that is trustworthy, that we know is going to continue with us till the end. Right? You can identify with Paul in that. This is serious. I mean, this isn't easy work that they're going to do. They're not setting up tent revivals with a big truck, following them around. This is hard. This is going to be a difficult journey. And Paul says to Barnabas, I don't feel good about taking him with us. And some of you, maybe you can identify with John Mark here, right? Maybe you are the quitter. Maybe you are somebody that has not followed through, and you would love a second chance, right? You would love a second chance to prove yourself and to go be part of what the Lord is doing in places. And maybe you identify with Barnabas. Hopefully we can identify with Barnabas in some ways. Barnabas is the son of encouragement, right? This is the brother whose name means son of encouragement. And look, maybe he sees something in John Mark. Maybe he looks at John Mark and he says, man, this kid made a mistake or three, right? But I see something in him. And I want to take him with us because I believe that if we could spend some time with this brother, we can fan into flame this ember and see the Lord use use him to accomplish a lot of things. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of storylines going on here. These are real people with real emotions and real feelings. And what we see is two brothers, Paul and Barnabas, who have been really leading out and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We see them in such a sharp disagreement here that they decide it is best for them to part ways with one another and continue to do ministry in separate places. It's caused real division, right? It's caused real division, and they go and minister separately. And I just wanted to sit in this for a second because I don't think we talk about this enough in church. If you've been around church more than about 5 minutes, you can understand that church is a mess sometimes, right? Churches are messes, every one of them. They're all a big mess because they're full of sinners. That's why they're all messes, right? Every one of them. I've never been a part of a church that wasn't just a house of cards, it felt like, you know? It's like, I wonder what's going to happen this week. And they can be tough. It can be difficult. We've seen this already in the book of Acts. Look, remember back in Acts chapter 6 where there are widows that are not receiving the amount of food that they need every day, and there rises up a disgruntledment. There's a problem there. And we saw them. They're not being taken care of properly. And yet, I would just tell you that the gospel faithfulness that we saw in Acts chapter 6 doesn't mean that there isn't going to be problems and complaints that arise within the church. And I would say what we see here in Acts chapter 15 for us to learn is that gospel faithfulness doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times that brothers and sisters disagree and sometimes disagree sharply. Right? There's sharp disagreement here. I would tell you the end of the story here about Paul and John Mark, and then we'll kind of talk about this in our context. Paul does not want to take John Mark on this missionary journey, but Paul does not throw John Mark under the bus. Okay? Paul does not say that John Mark isn't useful for ministry ever. He does say, I don't think he should go this time. And we know that Paul doesn't feel that way about John Mark because we see in Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, one of the last letters that he writes, he says this about John Mark, verse 9 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, do your best. He's telling Timothy these things, which we'll see Timothy here in the next part. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love of this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, this is John Mark, get him and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Right? So all this is going on here. Sharp disagreement, which leads to separating and going different ways. And then here at the end of Paul's life, he calls for John Mark to come to him. The two points I want you to get, and then we'll kind of talk about it for a second, are this. Number one, that God is at work in the midst of conflict. All right? God is at work in the midst of conflict. Real conflict. God is at work. You can rest in the fact that he is at work. And two, here, God used this division to multiply their ministry, and the churches were strengthened. By the way, I would say that that's not always the case, but he does do that here, right? I'm not saying that all division in churches is that way, but here, God uses this division to go and for them to strengthen the churches, right? But let's talk about division in church. I don't want you to raise your hand, but you can if you want, if you need. Many of us have been in churches that were divided over issues from time to time, right? Look, I would tell you, Capstone Church has been through that, okay? And I would imagine if we hang around here long enough, we'll probably go through it again. Because we're a church of sinners, and we understand that we're going to disagree and we're going to have issues from time to time. And when that happens, I think we should be honest about the fact that there are real hurt that goes on there. There's real division that happens sometimes. There are times that we would like to put a pretty bow on things, and there's just no bow to put on it. That's like when I came to the end of this passage, I was like, how do I tie this one up? I don't think you do, right? I think you go, yes, there's division sometimes, and that division sometimes causes brothers and sisters to separate and go their separate ways, right? And you can do what Paul tells you in Romans chapter 12, where he says, as far as it depends on you, try to live peaceably with all people. And I think that it's the backside of that coin that he's saying in Romans chapter 12 is, while you want to do your best to live at peace with all people, there may come times where you can't live at peace with some people. And so you go your separate ways in grace with no bitterness or whatever. You just go on your separate ways. And I would tell you, when you think about church conflict or division with people, I've been there, okay? I've been there personally. I've been in churches that have been there. Our church has been there. Maybe you have been there. And I would just say that we're not trying to be gushy about any of this kind of stuff. Just to recognize the fact that there are sharp agreements that happen sometimes, disagreements that happen sometimes in the church. And when that happens, I would just help us to see the truth of the scripture. That when disagreement happens to the point that people maybe break fellowship and go their separate ways, we can trust the fact that God is at work in the midst of conflict, right? I think what we see here, God does continue to work through Paul and Silas. He does continue to work through Barnabas and John Mark as they go to Cyprus. And the ministry is continued and multiplied. But there is conflict. And I don't have a three-point takeaway for you there. Just to say, hey, sometimes we're going to be in conflict. And sometimes it's going to cause division. And when that happens, let's try to do it in a way that that is not dishonoring to God. Okay? I think it's what we see. See there. All right, moving on. That's it. I want to say I think this is one of the reasons we have different denominations, okay, and different churches. I think that you have people that agree or disagree on things that are the very important. And so it's how we get churches that have, maybe they emphasize different things at a different level that other people do. I think this is kind of how you get there. And it's why we want to, while we disagree with them maybe on things, we want to hold hands and say we love them, they're part of the body, and I wouldn't go to church there, but I love them, right? It's kind of what you see in those things. All right, moving on. Verse 1. So Paul comes, hey, Brian, will you put that map up actually now? I got a church nerd map for you. You can't see it. It's way too small. It looked really good on my computer screen, all right? But if you want to go Google, not now, because you'll go on Twitter or something while you're Googling it, but if you want to go Google Paul's second missionary journey, you can kind of see where he goes, okay? He starts out over here in Antioch, which is in Syria. He's going to go to Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and then on from there, all the way to Philippi, which is up there by Macedonia, which is the top left-hand part of the screen. But yeah, okay, let's see this. We'll come back to this map here in just a minute, just for fun. So Paul comes to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple is there named young Timothy, okay? Man, which is going to be, Paul's going to write letters to later. He's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So he's from, he's was well-spoken by of the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him on his journey, okay? So they're going out of Antioch, they're headed this way, and Paul decides he wants to take Timothy with him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance and decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. All right. Paul meets Timothy. He wants to take him with him on his journey. He has Timothy circumcised, and he takes him on the journey with him. Okay? A couple things about this one. Timothy is a quintessential team player here, right? Can't pass over that one, right? We ask you to inconvenience yourself by coming to the 4:30 service, all right? Not that big of an inconvenience if you compare yourself to Timothy in this passage. And it's interesting, I think, because in the beginning of Acts chapter 15, the church is divided over whether someone has to be circumcised before they can become a Christian. And the answer is a resounding no. And Paul and Barnabas are the ones that are screaming that. And here we come, the very beginning of the next chapter, and Paul takes Timothy with him on this journey, and what does he do? He circumcises him, okay? Which, I don't even want to talk about whether he actually did it or not. That's what the passage says, so we don't go there. But You ask the question, if Paul has defended the gospel in Jerusalem and said this is not a requirement for salvation, then why does he go and do this, have this done the very next chapter? Why does he do that? Why is this what the next thing to do is? I think the reason why is while circumcision is not necessary for salvation here, yet for the sake of being all things to all people so that you might see some trust Christ, Paul and Timothy here are willing to sacrifice their own Christian liberties so that they would not be a stumbling block to others. What Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. This is what happens here with Timothy. To those who are under the law, I became as those under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Okay? Again, I think this is a head scratcher in the fact that you see this like coming right out of what happens in the beginning of Acts chapter 15, where there's great division. They answer the call to the fact that the gospel affirms the fact that this is not necessary for salvation. We see unity, and what's the very next thing that happens? There's division, and there's this question comes up again, right? Part of me thinks that Luke puts this here to say, hey, look, they didn't have it figured out either, okay? This is a work in progress, this church that God is building. They don't have it all figured out. You don't have it all figured out. And God is using these broken people to build a beautiful mess, right? Here's what I want you to get out of this passage, though, and we'll move on. That we see here, God is working through Timothy's faithfulness to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel to strengthen the churches in the faith. And I would just ask you this question, okay? What are some ways the Lord would do that with you? Where you might have the Christian liberty to do X, Y, or Z, but for the sake of not being a stumbling block for others and for the sake of making Christ known, what are some ways that you could inconvenience yourself or to set aside your own whatever desires for the sake of making Jesus known, right? Again, Timothy is the quintessential example of this here. And I think we can learn from this brother and his faithfulness and his desire even to make sure that Christ was known and he would not be a stumbling block for these others. Okay, verse 6. They went on through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And here, like, this is interesting to me. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed, we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to a woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Okay, I want you to see this picture. Okay, this is where I got the church nerd map for you. I know you can't see it that well, but over here on the right, in the yellow, where it says Syria, if you can see that, there's a little town called Antioch. They go to Tarsus and then Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. These are all places they went where he meets with Timothy. And then they go up. You see, follow the red line up and to the left, okay? To Antioch and Poseidon. And then you see the red line that kind of goes between the pinkish and the yellowish and the greenish, okay? It's important because I want you to see what Paul says here in this passage. He says, we were going this way and we wanted to go to Mysia, if you see that in the left part of the pink. He says, we wanted to go there, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow us to go there. And so then we decided we would go north to Bithynia, okay? And he says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow us to go there either. So we're on our way, we're marching on. We wanted to go south, and the Spirit said, no, you can't go that way. And then we wanted to go north, and the Spirit said, no, you can't go that way either. And so we then have this vision, and you see Macedonia in the top left, and they say, we go there. And if you got close, you could see Samothrace and Troas and Neapolis, and then Philippi is up in the top corner there. That's where we are on the journey at this point. But they're on their way to tell people about Jesus, strengthen the churches, all these kind of things. And he says, we wanted to go this way, and the Holy Spirit told us, no, you can't go that way. And then we wanted to go this way, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go that way. And so we had a vision, and we go to Macedonia, and when we get there, we meet a lady named Lydia, who the Lord opened her heart, and they share the gospel with her, and they baptize her, and then she's going to go back to Thyatira. And we'll see that later on in the seven churches, right, of Revelation. Things I want you to get, though, on this, which I think are interesting to see. There are times, okay, where we are obedient to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit closes doors, right? That our obedience to the Lord leads to closed doors. They're being obedient. They want to go faithfully preach the gospel. They want to go this way, and the Lord says no. They want to go this way, and the Lord says no, because the Lord already had a plan for them. That sometimes our obedience leads to a closed door. And that's hard for us to take sometimes. I think if we're honest. Like we think, because I think all of us, okay, and I'm putting myself in this as well, all of us are, we trend toward being functional prosperity gospel believers, okay? All of us functionally trend toward believing the prosperity gospel, that if I do these things, then God's going to open these doors for me. Functionally, okay, that's why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every week, because functionally, we all become transactional in our view of God, that I'm going to do these things, and then God's going to bless me with these things, right? And I think we've got to be honest about that. We all do that. And so when you hear that these brothers are being obedient to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, you're not going there. Oh, you're not going there either. I think sometimes that there's a rub there for us. But you can be obedient and the Lord say no. And when he does that, you can trust that he has better plans for you. Okay? He has better things for you to do than those things. Why would I say that the Lord has better plans for them than to go preach the gospel in this area or that area? Because he sends them somewhere else. Right? In the Lord's timing, in the Lord's plan, God had better plans for them. And while that doesn't always make sense to us in our finite minds, we can trust a sovereign God who is leading us and guiding us where he wants us to go. So they are obedient, and still the Holy Spirit says, no, there's closed doors. And still, second thing, they don't quit, okay? They don't quit here. You go, okay, I guess we got to go back to Antioch. No, they continue on. They stay faithful. Second thing, they are faithful to go where the Holy Spirit does call them to go. He calls them to go to a particular place to accomplish a particular thing, and that is to go to Macedonia and to Philippi, where they're going to go, and they're going to share the gospel with Lydia. Third thing I would tell you, and we're done, okay, almost. When they get to Philippi, they find out that God is already at work, right? They get to Philippi, and they find out that God's already working there. They get there and they go to this place that they suppose to be a place of prayer. They don't know that it's a place of prayer. They suppose to be a place of prayer. They go. They strike up a conversation. Lydia overhears them. The Lord opens Lydia's heart to believe the gospel. She believes it, goes and tells her household they believe the gospel. They're all baptized, right? I think what I want you to get there is when we follow the Lord's lead, wherever we go, when we get there, we're going to find that God is already at work. He's already at work. I think about this when I think about longing to go back to a particular country in Asia where we're going to go into some mountainous regions where the gospel has never been preached before, where there are no known Christians and no known churches. But that is, those are not forgotten valleys for God, right? That when we, whenever the Lord opens up a door, if he opens up a door for us to go and be there, when we get there, we can trust that God's already working there. We can pray for persons of peace. We can engage people in conversations and trust that we are not going to where the Lord has forgotten about. Everywhere we go, we can trust that he is moving, he is working, and he is desiring to save people there. I thought about Psalm 139 last night. I got home from a wedding, and then I couldn't go to sleep, so I was up to like 2:30. So if I'm talking faster than normal, that's because I had 4 hours of sleep last night. But I couldn't get Psalm 139 out of my head when I was thinking about this point. Thinking about that it doesn't matter where you go. If it's, whether it's to the other side of the world or to Green Village or to your neighbor or your coworker, you can trust that when you go and develop a relationship and have a spiritual conversation with somebody, you can trust the Lord's already working there, okay? He's already working in them and you and others. And I thought about David's prayer in Psalm 139 where he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I run from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I were to make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, he says, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." Right? That wherever we go, the Lord is already there. Wherever we go, the Lord is already working. Okay, finish here. So what do we do with this honest passage, okay? Great division, real hurt, real struggle, which leads to them going separate ways. You see this picture of Timothy forsaking himself for the sake of making Jesus known and not being a stumbling block. Then we see Paul and Silas here going and being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is go on. I would just a few takeaways for you. Maybe for you, maybe a takeaway when you see this conversation that Paul and Barnabas have, maybe you need to have a hard conversation with somebody, right? Like maybe you have a friend or a family member that you need to have a loving, full of grace and full of truth, difficult conversation with someone. Maybe you hear about John Mark and it reminds you of someone in your life that you've given up on. And you need to show them some grace. Maybe you have someone in your life that's struggling and you could be a Barnabas to them. You could come alongside them and pick them up and help them walk with Jesus. Maybe you need to do what Timothy does here and you need to better inconvenience yourself and sacrifice for the sake of someone or some people knowing about Jesus. And maybe you need to just listen to the Holy Spirit and be obedient to his call for you to follow him to hard places and do hard things. I don't know, okay? I don't know what the Lord does for you. You're like, mate, you're like, I didn't get anything from any of this. Oh, that's on you. If you see these things, you hear these things, and again, maybe the Lord calls you to do something difficult today. Maybe you go, I need to respond to this word, but this is going to be hard. I would promise you this, and we're done. Whatever it is the Lord is promising you to do, is calling you, prompting you to do, he's already working there, okay? He's already working, and you can trust that when you get there, he will be with you. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. So much going on here. I pray your spirit would help us to understand it. Lord, thank you that we can look at your word, hopefully, faithfully, and definitely honestly, and see the truth that you have for us here. Thank you that you didn't give us your word in a way that would make us think that everything's supposed to be perfect all the time. There's going to be hurt sometimes. There's going to be division sometimes. People are going to break fellowship at times. And while We don't really understand that. God, help us to trust that you're working even in the middle of conflict. And Lord, help us to take the example of Timothy here, that we would be willing to literally do whatever it takes for the sake of making Jesus known. And God, help us to follow the example of Paul and Silas here, that are sensitive to your spirit, that probably didn't understand why you said no, don't go this way or don't go that way. But they were faithful. And when they got to where they were going, they found out that you were already there working. Lord, help us to see that as an example for ourselves, and help us to follow you in that type of obedience. Lord, I pray now as we respond to your word, both in song and in communion and in whatever it is that your spirit calls us to do when we leave this place, I pray that God, you would